I invite you to open your Bible once again to the sixth book of the Bible, the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, and have your outline handy to follow along. We're completing a lesson this morning that we began 2 weeks ago, and though we'll be drawing from the first three chapters of this book, let's just read the first paragraph or so. So look with me as I read again, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers, to their families, to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I mentioned 2 weeks ago the effects of the forgettable year 2020 are carrying over into 2021. Those effects include the threat of the coronavirus that keeps us wearing masks and social distancing, keeps millions of our children from preschool to college off campus, keeps millions of citizens afraid to venture out of their homes, keeps millions of Christians afraid to come to church. And with the new strains showing up, who knows how long this thing will last. Another carryover from 2020 to 2021 is the deep political divide in our country between conservatives on the one hand and liberals and leftists on the other, with very different agendas for our country. We saw that divide demonstrated in city after city throughout the summer and fall of last year. Peaceful protests by those rightly outraged at the death of George Floyd were quickly taken over by Antifa and other Marxist anarchists who burned and looted and destroyed and attacked the very foundation of American democracy, all while leftist mayors and governors and the mainstream media took an approving hands-off approach. And we saw that divide demonstrated just 11 days ago when over a million supporters of President Trump gathered in Washington, D.C. to protest what they felt was a stolen election. Even as the nation's leaders were meeting in the Capitol building to count the electors and finalize the disputed election. But on the long walk from the side of the president's speech to the Capitol building, numerous videos and eyewitnesses captured the actions of trained Antifa soldiers posing as Trump supporters who attacked the protest, hijacked the protest, and led many, sadly, of the militant supporters to storm the Capitol in what could only be called a domestic terrorist activity. Now, we denounce the violence that took place that day, regardless of who did it. We'd just like to be told the truth. I've seen the video. I've listened to the eyewitness account of the war correspondent who was there filming and who has been covering Antifa for years, but completely denied by the mainstream media. We're living at a time when we can't believe hardly anything our media tells us, and we can't believe hardly anything our politicians tell us. The media that found it difficult to say anything negative about what happened night after night in Portland or Seattle last year was quick to use a broad brush to condemn all Trump supporters who gathered in Washington as an angry, violent, destructive, deadly mob. The divide continues as leftist politicians are determined to impeach and remove a president from office that they've already succeeded in removing from office. The hatred and animosity runs very deep and wide, sadly. Socialist politician AOC is calling for the government to control what is reported in the media, as is done routinely in socialist and communist nations. And she's also calling for conservatives, which would include most evangelical Christians, to be put on a watch list. The America, land of the free and home of the brave, that you and I were born in, is long gone. A distant memory. And all indications are that in this country in 2021 and beyond may be a more dangerous place for genuine followers of Christ than it was in 2020 and any time before. We're facing a future on the human level, dear ones, that is more uncertain than any we've ever known. How are we to navigate it? Or to put it as I do at the top of your outline, what are we to do in 2021, and how are we to face the unknown? We noted last time that a passage like Joshua 1-3 has perhaps never been more timely for Christians in America than today, because the Israelites under Joshua were also facing a fearful, uncertain, more dangerous future than after 38 years of wandering monotonously in the wilderness. Their longtime trusted leader Moses had just died. The familiar was gone, and before them was a strange new land that they knew contained fierce enemies and difficult challenges. They were afraid. And so God speaks to the new leader to calm their fears and give new direction and purpose. We have a lot to learn from what the Lord tells Joshua here. Joshua, nearing 90, is about to take the reins of leadership that for four decades had been in the hands of Moses, the larger-than-life leader who led the people out of bondage, who gave them the law and talked to God face to face. What a thought. Joshua needed encouragement. He needed confidence. He needed clear instructions as to what he's to do. And that's what God provides him in the first chapter of this book. We need the same, don't we? And so last time we began to focus on four lessons in this passage, four truths that we share with Joshua and with these ancient Israelites. We covered the first two last time, 2 weeks ago, and they're on the front of your outline, which is why the blanks are filled in for you. Let's review them quickly. We saw first that, like the ancient people of Israel, we have God's plan before us. God didn't leave Israel standing on the banks of the Jordan River with no instructions. And he hasn't left us without a blueprint, without a game plan, without an instruction manual as we move into uncertain, uncharted waters. Regardless of what the culture does or what they try to impose on us in the coming months and years, we have God's marching orders. And they're very clear. We saw that he gives Israel clear instructions about what to do, and we looked at five action steps that he laid out for Joshua and the people to follow. They're listed there for you on your outline. I'll throw them up here. Joshua is to lead the people across the Jordan into the land. The people are to possess the entire land promised to them. They're to engage the current inhabitants and defeat them. The people are to settle in the land and their tribal boundaries, and they are to obey God's law and to faithfully maintain the covenant. And just as God gave Israel clear action steps as they moved into the unknown, so he gives us clear instructions about what to do. In fact, as we noted, we've got a big advantage over Joshua and his people. They only had the five books of Moses. We have the whole Bible. We looked at some of the instructions God has given us, and they're listed there for you. I'll throw them up here real quickly. We're to bring glory to God in everything we do. We're to love God and love other people. Jesus said those were the two greatest commandments. We're to faithfully obey everything God has taught us. We're to follow Jesus' example in all areas. Peter said he left us an example to follow. We're to become spiritually mature in Christ. We're to be filled with the Spirit, bear spiritual fruit. We're to serve other believers, build them up in the faith. We're to share Christ with those who don't know him. We have God's plan before us, and it hasn't changed, and it won't change. Second, we have God's provisions behind us. God reminds Joshua here, and then Joshua will remind the people what the Lord did for them. Namely, he provided for Israel in the wilderness. And we noted five major provisions he made for them, which are listed here for you. He provided guidance through the desert. He provided protection from their enemies, provided for their physical needs of food, water, clothing, provided their spiritual needs of worship and forgiveness, provided victories over their foes. And just as God faithfully provided for Israel in the wilderness, so he provides for us in this life. We mentioned four very basic provisions that God has graciously made available to us that we can draw upon in 2021. And you'll see them listed at the bottom front of your outline. He's provided his word. We might know his will for us. That is, what you're holding there in front of you is absolutely priceless. And you and that Bible are the only two eternal things on this planet. He has provided prayer that we might communicate with him. He's provided salvation that we might be secure forever and have that confidence and assurance. He's provided spiritual blessings that we might lack nothing. Like ancient Israel, we, the Church of Jesus Christ in America today, Church in Babylon, as Erwin Lutzer calls us, we face something of an unknown. But like ancient Israel, we have God's plan before us, and we have his provisions behind us. And here's another way we're like ancient Israel. We have God's presence beside us, his presence. Let me just remind you quickly how he makes his presence known to Israel. First, we're told that he gives his word that he will be with them every step of the way. Back in Exodus 32, right after the disaster of the golden calf and the people's idolatry, God was so angry that he told Moses, just step aside and I'm going to wipe these people out. And Moses got him to relent on that. And then he says, well, I'm not going to accompany this rebellious, idolatrous people anymore. Moses pleaded with the Lord. He said, if you're not going with us, then don't send us. And again, God relented and promised to go with them. Near the end of his life, Deuteronomy 31, Moses rehearsed how the Lord had indeed kept that promise and been with him throughout the entire 40-year wilderness experience, and declared that the Lord would continue to be with the people and Joshua as they went forward. We had read earlier in Joshua 1, 5 and 9, that God reiterates his promise to Joshua that he will be with him and the people. If you read ahead, you know the story, Joshua 2, you'll see how Rahab is there telling the two spies that her people, the Canaanites, know that the God who dried up the Red Sea is with the Israelites, so they're terrified of them. It's so clear that God's presence is with his people, Israel, that it's even obvious to their enemies. That makes me wonder, is it obvious to the unbelievers in America that God is with his people? Or are we acting so unlike him that we are unrecognizable as genuine followers of Jesus Christ? Are we so weak and worldly and materialistic and so indistinguishable from the world that we give no evidence that the holy, infinite, transcendent God who created the universe is with us? He is, but do people around us see that because of what they see in our lives? God gives his word that he will be with Israel every step of the way. He keeps his word in such dramatic fashion that his presence is obvious to his enemies. And then graciously, for the sake of his people, he gives the ark as a visible symbol of his presence with them. Now, God directed Moses to build a small box of acacia wood, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches deep, overlaid with gold inside and out, and a gold ring attached at the outside of each of the two sides, two on one side and two on the other, through which golden-covered wooden poles would be slipped with which to carry the box. The box would be called the Ark of the Covenant. A pure gold lid was made to cover the box, and this wasn't wooden that was covered with gold. This was pure gold. Two cherubim of hammered gold on either side of the top of the lid, facing each other with their wings folded toward each other. We don't know exactly how that, if you look at different pictures, it'll be different, but their wings were toward each other. The golden lid would be called the mercy seat. Inside the ark were placed the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. These, of course, were the second ones. The first ones Moses smashed. A pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and later, once he finished them, the five books of Moses. The ark was the visible symbol that God was with them. God was leading them with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped and set up camp, beginning with the tabernacle. And when they stopped and set up the tabernacle, God's Shekinah glory would appear above the mercy seat between the golden cherubim and go up and provide visible proof that God was right there with his people. Joshua 3, Joshua gives to the people the careful instructions, directions for the ark that the Lord had given him. The ark was to precede the people across the Jordan, carried by the priest, and the people were to stay at least 1,000 yards back until the priest entered the water. Then they would go and stand in the middle of the dry riverbed, and the people would pass by. By the way, most pictures I've ever seen, in fact, all that I've ever seen, just has a little group going. There were 2 to 3 million people, so this opening was a few miles wide. It wasn't, as wide as this room. And if the people in front were too close to the ark as they were coming down to the river, then none of the people behind them could see it. So he said, stay back 1,000 yards. He wanted them all to be able to see the ark because that was the visible symbol of his presence with them. With the ground sloping down to the Jordan Valley, the terrain would form something of a natural stadium or amphitheater that would allow all of the people to see the ark as they marched far enough behind it. That way the people would know that God was with them and they wouldn't be afraid. Now, normally the Jordan River wouldn't be such a formidable barrier for them to cross. During much of the year, the river would only be about 100 feet wide and not so deep. But during the spring harvest, just after the rainy season, along with the snow melt that came down from Mount Hermon to the north, the Jordan would be up to a mile wide, much deeper and much swifter as it flowed toward the Dead Sea. And that's the time of year that the Lord has brought them to this point. Isn't it just like the Lord to increase the difficulty? So we're forced to trust him, and he gets the glory when he brings about the deliverance. Crossing the Jordan will end the wilderness wandering of the Israelites, just as it began with the Lord miraculously opening up the Red Sea for them to cross, so it will end with his miraculously opening up the Jordan River for them to cross, like bookends. And so at this critical time, the people will need to see the ark, so they'll know that he's with them. And this wasn't just for the leaders. God specifically says that these guidelines are given so that all the people could see the ark and know God was with them and know which way to go, because he says, you have not passed this way before. Dear ones, we may be entering a time in our nation's history that is unlike anything we have passed through before. So it's not enough that pastors and elders and other spiritual leaders are aware that the Lord is with us. All of you, all of us, all of God's people must be confident that his presence is with us and that we are following him. It makes all the difference when you know the Lord is with you, doesn't it? 2 Kings 6, Elisha's servant was terrified of the Syrian army surrounding their home. He looks out in the morning and there they are. But then Elisha says, open his eyes, Lord, and then he sees God's angel surrounding the Syrian army. And then he wasn't afraid anymore because he could see that the Lord was with him. I remember as a little boy, I've shared this with you before, going with my family to see the USS North Carolina battleship in Wilmington. I don't know why this is such a vivid memory for me. My aunt and uncle, who lived across the road, they're both now deceased, were with us. And I recall distinctly, I don't know, I was 4 years old, maybe, holding on to my uncle's hand as we walked across the gangplank to the ship. I was terrified. I don't know, afraid of falling in the water or the bigness of the ship, something. I just remember being really afraid, but I could make it as long as I was squeezing his hand. When you're facing the unknown, it's essential that you know the Lord is with you, and he is. Promised that he would be. And thankfully, he makes his presence known to us. Let me remind you that he gives his word that he'll never leave nor forsake us. In fact, that promise in Hebrews 13 is a quotation of Moses' words in Deuteronomy 31, and God repeats them in Joshua 1, as we just read. That's why we can have confidence in this unpredictable world of 2021, whether it's a deadly coronavirus that's already credited with killing over 2 million people worldwide, including over 400,000 in the United States, or the economic hardship it has brought to millions of small business owners, or the possible loss of some precious freedoms in our country, or the increased likelihood of mounting pressure on followers of Christ to conform to the unbiblical demands of our culture, or the diagnosis of a dreaded disease, or the heartbreak of an unfaithful spouse, or a wayward child, or whatever we might face in any year, it makes all the difference in the world knowing that the Lord is with us. Not only does He give His Word, but He gives us His Spirit to indwell us every moment of our lives. Just as the ark was the tangible, visible proof of God's presence with Israel, so the blessed Holy Spirit is the guarantee of God's presence with us. The Holy Spirit took up residence in your lives the moment that you put your trust in Christ. Ephesians 1 says that He's the down payment, the earnest money, the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. Ephesians 4 says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day we see Christ face to face. Just as Pontius Pilate put a Roman seal on Christ's tomb to keep anyone from removing the stone, didn't work, did it? So God has put a seal on each of His children, basically saying to Satan, "This is mine, stay away." Just as the scroll that Jesus takes from the Father in Revelation 5 is sealed with seven seals, and no one in the universe is worthy and able to break those seals except Christ Himself. So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and no one is able to break the seal except Christ, and He's not going to break it. If you're a believer, there wasn't a second in 2020 that God wasn't with you in the person of His blessed Holy Spirit who indwells you. Therefore, you are never really alone. And there won't be a moment in 2021 when He won't be with you. Now, that's good news when you are facing trouble and uncertainty, but it is sobering news if you're getting involved in something you shouldn't be doing because you take the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go. He sees what you watch. He reads what you read. He goes where you go. He even reads your thoughts. What kind of a host have we been lately to such a wonderful guest? Sometimes adults watch things on TV or look at images on the internet that they would never allow their children to see. Well, what makes us think that we should see them? And do we forget who's right there with us every second? As we face whatever is before us in 2021, we have God's presence beside us. And finally, we have God's promises between us. Now, I put it that way, between us and God, because not every promise in the Bible is to us. There's a song we used to sing when I was a child that included the lyrics, "Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, and every line." I love the song, but it's not really theologically accurate. Yes, every promise in the book is true, and they are all for us in terms of our learning from them, but they aren't all to us in terms of directly applying to us. God promised Noah some things that He didn't promise you and me. He promised Abraham some things that He didn't promise to us. He promised David some things that He hasn't promised to you and me. He promised the Lord Jesus some things that He hasn't promised you and me. And He promised the nation of Israel some things at this time in their history that He hasn't promised the church. For example, He promised to establish Israel in the land. But note that while the promise of the land to the descendants of Abraham is unconditional and eternal, there are conditions that must be met for particular individuals and even a generation to enjoy the fulfillment of that promise. The generation that came out of Egypt had already died. Why didn't they get to go in? Because they didn't trust God. They could have. He had given them the land, but they didn't believe Him. You see, He promises the land, but Israel must possess it. The land is inhabited by fierce tribes who want to keep it. They've been living there for hundreds of years. They're not just going to walk away and give their houses and crops and gardens and lands to these Hebrews. Israel will have to take the land by force. That's why they need a large, well-equipped, well-organized army led by a capable leader like Joshua. Yet they have God's promise. He promises victory, but Israel must fight the battles. And it will take 7 years of hard fighting to possess the land. And even then, they will fall short of complete victory because they quit too early. They grow weary of fighting, as you read through the book of Joshua. They're willing to coexist with some of the pagans who are already inhabiting the land when they arrive. But that lack of full obedience will plague their children and grandchildren and generations to come. I wonder how much of our disobedience in our lifetime will plague our children and grandchildren in generations to come. He provides rules and instructions, but Israel must obey them. Now, I included this because the Lord had much to say about this to Joshua, and in fact, this is the key to victory. God had made a covenant with Israel, and the conditions are simple. Obey my word, and I will bless you. Disobey my word, and I will curse you. And the blessings and curses are listed there near the end of the book of Deuteronomy. So they have to be continually reminded of the truth, and we need the same reminder, don't we? That's why we have to regularly be in God's Word, allowing it to inform us, to convict us, to encourage us, to empower us. Now, what are God's promises to us? His goal for Israel at that time was that they would be established in the land, divided up among the tribes. His goal for us is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why we can be delighted that He promises to make us like His Son. It is a promise. It's going to happen. Now, that's His promise, but it doesn't happen automatically. That's why Israel's situation as she enters the land is so perfectly analogous to our Christian lives today. God has made promises, but we have to claim them by faith and act upon them. He's given us the resources, but we have to take them and appropriate them to our lives. For example, He provides His Word. We are so blessed in the English language to have the whole Bible in our language for more than 600 years now. There's still believers on the planet who do not have an entire Bible. Some have none. Some have maybe a book, maybe the book of Mark or John. Some have little snatches. We have the whole Bible. We've had it for six centuries. We have no excuse. We got to appropriate it. And this is absolutely essential. As we said last time, we each need to have a Bible reading plan for 2021. Be disciplined. Stick to it. Set a place, set a time. Make an appointment just like you would make a doctor's appointment. I'm going to meet with God, and I'm going to read His Word, and I'm going to talk to Him. Be here on Sunday mornings to hear God's Word taught. Jump on the through the Bible bus with us. 2021, as I said, we're moving through Song of Solomon right now. In a few weeks, we'll be back in the New Testament in the book of Galatians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Second, He provides His Spirit, but we have to yield to Him and cooperate with Him. He's not going to beat us over the head with a hammer. Be very sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Yield to Him. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench His work in your life. You can't do anything of eternal value apart from God's Spirit working through you. Every time I get up here on a Sunday or at a Wednesday night, anytime I'm before people, I get to speak at the Durham Rescue Mission in a few weeks. Anytime I realize, no matter how much I've studied, no matter how prepared I am, I say, Lord, I realize nothing of eternal value will happen unless Your Spirit does it. My words will, they just fall down. The Spirit of God. That's why I have to look to Him. That's why we have to look to Him. We have to depend on Him. You won't see your unsaved loved ones come to Christ apart from the Holy Spirit convicting them and opening their eyes to their spiritual need. We won't see spiritual revival in this land unless the Spirit of God moves in a powerful way. And we can't force Him to do that, but we pray and we beg and we plead that He would. Third, God provides access to His throne, but we've got to seek Him in prayer. Prayer is another absolute essential in the Christian life, one of the indispensable daily disciplines of the life of a follower of Christ. My friends, do you really pray? Do you faithfully pray, or just talk about it, just believe in it? Do you pray with one finger on God's promise? Do you pray in faith? Do you pray according to Jesus' name, what He would pray if He was kneeling there? Do you pray according to God's will because you know what His will is? Joseph Scriven had it right when he wrote, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Fourth, God provides spiritual gifts, but we must develop it and use it. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Have you discovered it? Are you developing and sharpening it? Are you using it to build up the other believers in the church? That's why God gave you that gift. Didn't give it for your benefit. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's one I don't have to worry about because I don't have a spiritual gift. Yes, you do. If you're truly saved, every genuine believer is given at least one spiritual gift. So don't leave it buried like the unfaithful servant in Jesus' parable. Your brothers and sisters need you to deploy that gift so that they will be built up. I need your gifts. We need each other's. Fifth, he provides his church, but we must get involved and serve and fellowship. The Christian life is not to be lived in isolation, but in community with other believers. God never intended us to be loners. So don't sit in the bleachers. Jump in and plug in and get involved. You need the fellowship and involvement and service opportunities that you only get in the local church, and your brothers and sisters need your active involvement as well. And you can't be obedient to the Lord if you don't get involved. Our Lord said several times during his earthly ministry, as recorded in the Gospels, and peppered throughout the New Testament letters of Paul and Peter and John and James and Jude, are a number of one another commands. We're commanded to love one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to help one another, to serve one another, and a host of others. And we can't obey any of those commands in isolation. And by the way, you can't carry them out just sitting and listening at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. You start there, get instruction, but it takes involvement. It can only be done through regular involvement in the lives of our brothers and sisters in a local church fellowship. Six, God provides challenges and tests, but we've got to face them and pass them. Now, I don't suppose any of us like tests and difficult challenges. I know I don't. But it's the only way we grow. It's what stretches us. And since God is committed to our spiritual growth, he's going to keep sending them. And I want to pass it the first time so I don't have to take that one over again. So let's try to pass that test that he sends our way. Seventh, and finally, he provides open doors of opportunity, but we must walk through them. Are you open to something new in 2021? Are you open to a new ministry if this COVID pandemic ever allows us to get more ministries up and going? Are you creatively thinking about ministries that you can do even during the coronavirus? Calling other believers, sending notes of encouragement, picking up groceries for a shut-in. There's still things we can do. Have you told God that you're available for whatever he has for you this year? Why don't you do that? Why don't you tell him, even while you're sitting there right now, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm here, I'm available, I'm volunteering. Most of us say, well, tell me what it is and I'll see whether I want to volunteer or not. God doesn't do it that way. He starts out, you surrender to me and then I'll direct you. Well, I don't like it that way. Well, I'm sorry. That's the way God does it. Because why? Because he values faith. He wants us to trust him. And if we see and know everything ahead of time, we never have to exhibit faith. As Joshua and the people of Israel found themselves on the starting line of a new adventure, God gave them three other principles that I want to leave with you as we conclude, because they certainly apply to us as we sail into uncharted waters. 1 year ago, I was thinking about this week. Here we are, the third Sunday of this year. 1 year ago, we had no idea what this past year would bring. And three Sundays into 2021, we don't know exactly what's before us, especially what followers of Christ might face. But we do know that we can face the future without fear if we understand what is required of us as we begin to move forward. First, we have to know that this is a time for courage. Courage. Three times in his opening instructions that we read at the beginning, the Lord tells Joshua to be courageous. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid. You think that was important? He repeats it three times in four verses. In light of what we have God's plan, we have God's provisions, we have God's presence, we have his promises. We have no reason to be cowards. We have to be courageous for our own sakes, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our brothers and sisters, for the sake of the name of our Lord. We need to stand up and be courageous as his followers. Second thing to know, this is a time for consecration. The day before the Israelites were to cross the Jordan, Joshua charged the people in Joshua 3:5, consecrate yourselves. Sometimes it's translated sanctify or set yourselves apart, because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, the people were to spend that day and evening in prayer with the Lord, getting their attitude right, getting their focus entirely on Him, dealing with any sin in their lives, confessing it, asking forgiveness, laying aside any sinful baggage they were carrying around. This was serious stuff. They were getting ready to go into enemy territory. They were getting ready to cross the Jordan. We need to do that, dear ones. We need to rededicate ourselves to following Christ. We need to renew our commitment to Him. We need to get off the fence. We need to make up our minds once and for all who it is we're serving, and are we going to serve Him wholeheartedly? Pressure weeds out those who aren't real. And in the years to come, we will probably see that in our nation. So for us, it's time to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him, Romans 12:1. It's time to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, Hebrews 12:1. We've got to stop playing. We've got to be serious about following Him. It's time for us to get back to the basics of the Christian life, to evaluate our priorities, to determine what is it we really believe. Do we have a chapter and verse? What are we willing to stand for? What are we willing to suffer for? Are we going to obey the Lord? Are we going to stand for His truth? Are we going to refuse to compromise, even if we are pressured to do so? This is the time for consecration if we expect the Lord to do wonders among us tomorrow. Finally, this is the time for community. The Lord told Joshua at the beginning of His instructions, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. When it was time for the Israelites to break camp at Acacia Grove, Abel Shittim, 7 miles from the Jordan, and move down within sight of the river and set up their camp again, where they would be there for 3 days, we're told in Joshua 3:1, then Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out for Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. Nobody left behind. Nobody running other errands. This was not a time for a few people, like the two spies sent out to survey the land in the previous chapter. All the people were needed. And this is a time in our nation's history when all true believers are needed to rise up in community with one another. It's not a time for lone wolves or lone rangers. We need each other, dear ones, more than we've ever needed each other before. God has placed us in community. That's part of the reason the local church exists. Let's not be AWOL. Being separated these past 10 months because of COVID has no doubt weakened the community of the church in America. This is why I said at the beginning, Satan loves this. Let's pray that the day will soon come when we can all the church family can be back together. We draw strength from each other. We encourage one another. We need one another. Are you part of the family? Do you know the Lord? What dark days to walk through life and not know Him. I trust that you know Him, dear ones. That you know the one who came to this earth, took your sin upon Himself, paid for it at the cross, rose from the dead to prove that that payment was sufficient, and on the basis of His finished work, He invites anyone. And I can stand anywhere on this planet and say to any audience, anyone here, man, woman, boy, girl, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, whoever, rich, poor, if you will acknowledge your sin, if you will say, my sin put Jesus on the cross, He paid for my sin there, and He rose from the dead, and I believe that, and I'm coming to Him, and I'm turning from my sin, and I'm embracing Him as my Lord and Savior. Anybody on the planet, I can say to them on the authority of Scripture, if you'll do that, He'll save you. Your sins will be forgiven. And about 30 things will happen at that moment. The Spirit of God will come within you. You'll be given a new nature, a lot of other things, and a home in heaven that awaits you. Do you have that assurance right now? That's where it has to start. You have to know that so that you can go forward with confidence. If not, I invite you to Him. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff's coming to lead us in a timely song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you? I hope so. We desperately need to follow Him. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who's already been down this path. That's what's so wonderful. He never leaves us alone. And whatever is before us, He's there with us. And He doesn't allow anything to come into our lives that doesn't first pass His inspection. That's good news. So we look to Him. Father, we pray for any who might be here today who've never trusted the Savior. They've never had their sins forgiven. They've never really put their trust in Christ. They don't have that assurance that they were to die today, they would be with You. There's doubt. Lord, work in their heart. Open their eyes. Bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. May they run to Him even today. For those of us who know the Lord, let this be a day, a time, a moment of consecration as we recommit ourselves to following You, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, laying aside those things that hinder our running the race. Help us, Lord. We look to You. Our eyes are upon You. How desperately we need You. We want to follow You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.